Again, good to have each of you here this evening. I do invite you to take your Bibles. We go study yet another portion of God's Word. Common sense ought to tell us that someone has to be in charge. If you can imagine a society where there are no laws and there's no government, what would you have? Sometimes people look at it and say, oh, that's ideal. I can do whatever I want. But the problem is that everybody else can do whatever they want. And there's going to be conflicts. In fact, what would happen is we would have chaos. In fact, we even have a term for it. We call it anarchy. When things just fall apart and everybody's doing what they feel like doing. In fact, in the book of Judges, it documents the decay of Israel as they go from bad to worse. Even though they did have a law, people weren't paying attention to it. And they slowly went from being not a great people to really bad people. And at the very end of the book of Judges, very last verse, it tells us why. In Judges chapter 21, and in verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This was the reason why Israel decayed. There was no government to enforce the laws, and people just did what they felt like doing. In every aspect of our life, we have rules. We have someone who's in charge. Someone to enforce those rules. Whether you're talking about being in school, talking about being at work, or being at home. You know, when we go to a store and you get poor service, what do you ask? Well, who's in charge here? Can I talk to a manager? We appeal to someone who is higher up. Especially when there are disagreements. In religion, and actually in all of life, authority starts with God. When Israel was given the laws by God, I want you to notice how he starts the law out. In Exodus chapter 20, and in verse 2, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. How does God start out? What authority does he have to give them laws? I am the Lord your God. I have the right to give laws. Because God exists on his own. In Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah 42 and verse 8, Isaiah 42, and in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. No one else has the right to give laws. God hasn't delegated it to any idols or any other type of gods that men make up. Even though we have a world that claims, oh, there's all these different religions and they're all basically the same. God's saying right here, I am the Lord, and I will not give my authority, my glory to anyone else. He is God both of the Jews and the Gentiles. That's one of the points Paul makes in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. God is the one God of the world. There is no other. He holds the authority, and everything in this world belongs to him. One of the points that God makes in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18 and in verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. What right does God have to condemn the sinner? Everyone belongs to me, is what he's saying. All souls belong to God. And so if he decides to destroy those who are sinning, that's his prerogative. Because he holds authority over all of us. Now that authority, we are told, has been given to Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus holds the authority of the Godhead. It is his to hold and to execute. In fact, that's one of the things that Jews found amazing about Christ. Is when he taught the gospel, he didn't teach like other people did. In Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 29, it says we're going to start with verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The scribes had to go back up what they said. They had to go back and say, look, here's what God says. Here's what I think this possibly might mean. Jesus isn't talking in that terms. He said, this is what it says. How could he be that competent? Well, he was the author of it. He knows what he was talking about. He spoke as one authority, and he knew he had the authority. In fact, when he was asked where he got his authority, he hinted that his authority came from the Father. In Matthew chapter 21, and in verse 23, Matthew 21, verse 23, and when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus said to them, I'll ask you one thing, and if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we feel the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And they answered, Jesus said, and said, we do not know. And he's also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. See, Jesus is hinting where his authority comes from. He's basically saying it's from the same source as John got his authority. It comes from the same place. Because there's only one source of authority, that's God. Who gave him that authority? God did. The Jews didn't want to face that. That's why they avoided it. But we need to face it. In fact, Jesus points out in Luke chapter 6 something we ought to keep in mind for ourselves and for other people is also when they're talking about the Bible. Because a lot of people refer to Jesus as Lord. And we keep forgetting, we almost use it as if that's a name. In fact, forgetting about the fact it's a title. It's a position. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If we're calling Christ Lord, that he's our ruler, then why don't we turn around and do things differently than what he says is, as Lord? See, there can be no other authority. It can't be men, because after all, what happens when someone dies? They cannot enforce their will. So there's really no authority there. And after all, who puts one man over another? Unless God chooses to do that. It cannot be ourselves, Because again, we lapse into anarchy. The only authority is God and God Himself. And we cannot reject that authority. In Romans chapter 9, and in verse 21, or 20 and 21, Romans chapter 9, starting with verse 20, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? God has the right to do with us as He pleases and place us in situations as He sees fit. And yeah, we have a lot of people saying, 'Well, God, why didn't you make me rich?' That's God's prerogative. Because God is in authority. What are we going to do with the life God gives us? Now, when we start talking about authority, and the reason why I wanted to bring this particular point up, is we have to understand, since God's the source of authority for everything that we do, we have to deal with the fact that sometimes God doesn't say. We kind of touched on that this morning. But what happens if God didn't say something? Now, suppose, let's put it in another context for a moment. Suppose I make the claim that an author of a book had taken a certain stance, that he believes a certain way. And when someone asks me, "Well, where did this author say this?" What would you think if I replied, "Nowhere"? He didn't say that, but I think that's what he believes. See, that when we talk about the author of a book, he's the authority on his words. You know, silence tells us nothing. If I said that this person believed a certain way and there's no evidence of that, he didn't write it, he didn't say it, then you would rightly conclude that I'm misrepresenting the author. See, silence tells us nothing. By itself, silence gives us neither approval nor disapproval. We can make no assumptions. In fact, God tells us, in Deuteronomy 29, and in verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." That's what he told the Israelites. What God has not said belongs to him. He's the authority. Now, what he's told us, those belong to us. We know what to do with those. And those are his laws. But the secret things belong exclusively to God. And yet, people will often give a logical fallacy. In fact, the fallacy has a name. It's called appeal to ignorance. The appeal to ignorance basically consists of in arguing that an idea must be true because we do not know that it's not. Since I don't know that an idea is not true, therefore it must be true. That's the appeal to ignorance. It's a fallacy because ignorance can never be a premise or a reason. Premises express knowledge, claims. Nothing logically follows from nothing. In other words, having no knowledge. This, by the way, is from Socratic Logic, a book by Krift. If you ever want to look it up. But appeal to ignorance is basically saying, I have no knowledge. So I have no premise. I can draw no conclusions. But someone's trying to draw a conclusion. The claim that the world is going to end on a certain date. Had that happen a couple years ago. And when I pointed out that it was a false premise, because Jesus says, no one knows when the world will end. That's in Matthew 24, verse 36. You know what the response was? Well, how do you know it might not end? It wouldn't be safer just to assume it will end? See, that's an appeal to ignorance. I don't know that it's not true, so therefore I'm assuming it's true. That argument basically, and what a lot of people do, is they make this argument that the Bible doesn't forbid something. And this happens a lot of times. Well, the Bible never says you can't do this. That's an appeal to ignorance. It doesn't give justification to anything. It only tells us that the person knows nothing on the subject from what God said. That's all it says. And the thing is that there's no approval in silence. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Now notice what he's saying. There is no Old Testament passage that ever says that an angel is the son of God, has been elevated to the level of the son. That he's the begotten son of God. Because there's no passage, therefore we conclude it doesn't exist. Is what he's saying. He's not concluding that it has to be true or could be true. That would be an appeal to ignorance. So you can't take a position without authority. And authority has to come from God. We mentioned this morning, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident our Lord has descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. The proof that Judah could not produce priests was silence. A lack of authorization. No one can claim authority for what was not said. No one could come up in there and say, well, I'm a descendant of Judah. I get to be a priest because God never said you can't. That's true, God never said you can't, but that's not approval. That doesn't authorize it. Or let's take a look at Acts chapter 15. The Judaizing teachers were going out telling the world that people had to become Jews. They had to be circumcised, they had to keep the Old Testament law. But I want to see one of the arguments against it. It's in Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. In the letter that was sent out by the brethren, it says, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we had gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling souls. We did not authorize this particular teaching. What does that mean? Oh, then they get to go out and teach anything they want, because they didn't say not to. That was the whole point. They didn't say to do it. Now, as you may be thinking about what we said earlier, but wait a minute. When you have silence, you can have neither approval nor disapproval. How can these people disapprove based on silence? Well, you might have an argument there, except for one little point. See, God tells us we have to have approval. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We have to have the name. We have to have the signature. We have to have the Lord sign off on it in whatever we do, in word or deed. See, what God is saying is that if he doesn't say, if he doesn't give approval, it's automatically disapproval. We have to have approval in everything that we do. Back in Acts chapter 2, we see how the church acted. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayers. They devoted themselves, the first thing that's mentioned, is to the apostles' teachings. They were devoted to what God said to do. In Romans chapter 16, or Romans chapter 6, sorry, verse 17. Romans chapter 6, and in verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form or pattern, depending on your translation, of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We become obedient to the pattern, the form of teaching. God tells us what we are to do. And that's what we obey. And if later on in Romans, if some teaching the contrary means, they were to be withdrawn from. Take a look at Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. When people start causing problems that are different, basically advocating things that are different from what God taught, we're to turn away from them. Or if that wasn't clear enough, Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6, now these things, brethren, I figuratively apply to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. You cannot go beyond what is written. In other words, what's beyond what's written? That's where it's silent. If it's not written down, that's in the area of silence. What does Paul say? Don't go there. We have to have authority for what we do. In fact, we're told, don't teach anything different. In Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Starting with verse 6, it says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, but only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, and so I now say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We cannot teach anything different. God, basically, in all these passages we're going through, has made it very clear. When God is silent, the implication, the conclusion is, it's disapproval. God tells us what we are to do. And tells us we have to have his approval in all that we do. God also tells us he's given us a complete guide. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What's life? That covers a big territory right there. It's about how to live in this world. What's godliness? It's how to be God-like. God has told us everything, how to be like him and how to live in this world. And when somebody starts arguing, saying, well, God didn't say not to, then he's saying it's not a part of life and it's not a part of godliness. Otherwise, he's saying God lied. And he didn't tell us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God has made sure that we are equipped for every good work through the scriptures. Oh, well, then what happens when something's not there? Then it's not in the category of being a good work. And when people start arguing it from the silence, they're arguing that God didn't give us everything pertaining to good works. What we're left with is that silence cannot give approval. It cannot authorize what is not mentioned. And what we see is a lack of authority becomes then a disapproval from God. Now, man cannot make laws. We mentioned this before in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul asks this question, am I striving to please men or am I striving to please God? We are to be striving to please God is the answer to that question. When people alter what the Bible says, Paul's answer to that is you're trying to please men. Because you're the one who wants to change. God didn't say he wanted to change. That's why when the Jews tried to bind their laws, Jesus basically pointed out they had no authority to do so. In Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he's not honoring his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Why don't you keep the traditions of the elders? Because they are not law. That's what Jesus is saying. Those come from men. They don't come from God. And he points out, even in their traditions, they violate God's laws. They cancel. They're not just adding to God's law. They're actually canceling God's laws. When people try to fill in what they perceive as gaps with their own ideas, they're adding laws that God did not give. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 5. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. God's words stand the test of time. They have always been right. They're always true. They've always proven themselves to be true. So how do you think you can add something to it and come up with a greater truth? You just can't. You can't alter it. You can't add to it and come up with something greater than what God has already given. One of the things also that sometimes we neglect to understand, when you're reading your Bible, sometimes we're so used to reading certain terms, we just read it and we keep going. What's another word for sin in the Bible? A lot of times you find the word iniquity. Do you realize what iniquity means? Iniquity literally means acting without law or acting without authority. It's equivalent to sin because sin is acting without authority. But it's a very more precise statement. In fact, take a look at Psalm 32. I just want to show you one verse where sin and iniquity are shown to be slightly different. Not that it makes one any better than the other. But Psalm 32 and in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I have done iniquity. I've gone, done things without authority. I sinned. I broke God's law. God forgave me of my doing things that He didn't authorize. God is in charge. We have to keep that in mind. When we start arguing that we're going to do things because God didn't say, we now put ourselves in charge. We're no longer appealing to the authority of God. God's in charge and it's our duty to follow Him. When Solomon asked at the end of Ecclesiastes, what is the whole duty of man? That's what Ecclesiastes was about. Why did God put us here? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. Here's the conclusion. God's going to judge us. Everything that we do, good and bad, based on His authority. So what's the conclusion? We better do what God says. We have to remember who's in charge of this world. We have an opportunity this evening, if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.